Well, this is the first Sunday of Advent. You see the Advent wreath before you with the four candles surrounding the Christ candle in the middle, and the first candle is lit. Can you believe we are now in the season of Advent? But that's exactly where we are right now. And so we start thinking about the fact that God loved us enough to show up and make a house call and show us how much he loves us. Well, we're not exactly going to take that tact as we go into the Advent season this year, as we kicked it around in staff and said, you know, what kinds of ways could we approach the Advent season this year? We came up with a rather novel approach, I would think. And it starts about waiting. It's revolved around waiting. Nobody likes to wait. We all hate to wait for anything. And our culture is conditioning us to hate waiting more and more every day. Waiting, an inevitable and maybe even necessary aspect of the human life, not something that we are really relishing. On average, this is what I got from the internet, a person spends an estimated 45 to 62 minutes waiting every day. Waiting for the coffee pot, you know. Waiting in a line, waiting here, waiting there. In a lifespan of 70 years, it's estimated that the average person will spend 3 years of their life waiting. 3 years. Things we hate to wait for. I went on, as I said, online, and I found a survey from Timex. Those, you know, watch people. They'd done a survey of what people hate to wait for. Think about the thing you most hate waiting for. Okay, you all got something in your head? I'm going to give you seven of them that were on this list. And I think this was number one. From this point on, I'm not sure if they're in order. The number one thing people hate waiting for: waiting behind a car when the light just turned green. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. Waiting for parents to quiet down a loud baby. Particularly my case when I'm on an airplane. And the baby is always about three rows, one side or the other of me. Waiting at the doctor's office. In the anteroom first, and then you go into the examination room and you think, I'm there. And, well, we're still waiting, aren't we? In an airport security line. Unless you're pre-approved, checked in ahead of time. Waiting for your significant other to get ready to go out. Anybody have that this morning? I see people staring at each other. Okay. I was surprised by this one. I didn't know it happened that often. But waiting for a blind date to show up. I'm not sure if I would be waiting for that very long. And then the last one on this list we have today, waiting for someone who is talking loudly on a cell phone to quiet down. You agree with any of those? You probably have your own. Yeah, email me what you hate to wait for if it wasn't on the list. I'd like to have your list too. From a New York Times article on waiting, the dominant cost of waiting is an emotional one. Stress, boredom, that nagging sensation that one's life is slipping away. The last thing we want to do with our dwindling leisure time is squander it in stasis, doing absolutely nothing. We hate to wait. But here's the rub. God often calls us to wait. In our relationship with the Almighty Being, there are many times where he calls us to slow down and many times to wait. The Almighty is not into fast-tracking his work in the world or in our personal lives. In fact, he often takes his time, much to our chagrin. How do we handle this approach to life, God's approach of waiting, not having instant gratification, not getting what we want when we want it? Well, the Bible has many accounts of people who were told to wait, called on to wait, and there were good reasons for it. Maybe we need to go back and look at what the scriptures are telling us, the witnesses there, about the why of waiting. Why do we need to wait? What is the purpose of waiting? And hence, this is our Advent theme for this year: waiting. Waiting to see what God is going to do. We're going to look at various aspects of it. We have a number of weeks that we're going to hit it. Today, we're going to hit this one: what waiting involves, preparing one's heart. We need to prepare our heart for whatever God is up to. The next thing we need to do is relinquish control. Then quieting one's soul. That's week three. Expecting something different, because we too often expect the same old, same old. But when God's up to something new, our waiting can help us expect something different. And then on the last Sunday of the year, hoping for what's still to come. That'll be another aspect of our waiting. So today, as we wait, we are to prepare ourselves to see, appreciate, understand what God is up to. For as I said, God often calls his people to wait. There are a lot of scripture examples of this. They waited before Mount Sinai and the giving of the law. This was the Jews. They had just been freed from captivity in Egypt, and they'd been taken down to the very bottom part of the Sinai Peninsula, and there they were told to wait because God was up to something. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow," 2 days. "Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." The people had to consecrate themselves first for 2 days before God was going to show up on the third. These same people waited before they crossed the Jordan River and entered into the Promised Land. At least the descendants of those people did. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Consecrate yourselves today, because tomorrow God is going to do a marvelous work. In the New Testament, one of the examples, the early apostles, after the resurrection of Christ, in Acts chapter 1, they were waiting for the coming of the promised Holy Spirit. Jesus instructs his disciples. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Wait." And for them, this was 10 days. Jesus taught his disciples 40 days after his resurrection. The day of Pentecost is a Jewish holiday, which was 50 days after the Passover. So this was a 10-day wait. In each of these cases, the people were to engage in a very intentional process of anticipation and preparation. They were making themselves ready to participate in the special activity that God was going to perform among them. Now, in the first two cases in particular, when they're talking about consecration, this involved washing themselves and their clothes. It was symbolic act of purification, of confession of sin, of purifying themselves so they could stand in the presence of God. Also, this involved for them, and certainly for the disciples in the book of Acts, prayer and anticipation. God was going to do something just a few days from now. What is this? How is this going to work? And are we going to be ready for what God is going to do when he does it? Now, in the Christmas story, Mary had to wait. How many months did she have to wait? 9 months. She had to wait 9 months. And let's read that part where the Annunciation to Mary took place. It's in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 and following. "In the sixth month, God sent an angel, Gabriel, into Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Mary was going to wait 9 months for this promise to actually occur. You know, pregnancy, I've seen it. I haven't experienced it. I've just been kind of along for the ride. But it's a marvelous thing to me that you and I can create life. It's such a gift of God, such a marvelous, marvelous thing. We have some ladies in our congregation these days who are pregnant. In fact, one of them, I believe, is due on December 11 or close to it. We've been in negotiations. I mean, think about it. For the first time in the 17-year history of Bethlehem, we're making up a particular postcard that we will hand out on the night of the birth. Put it up, please. Bethlehem experienced a live birth. We're good. It's going to be a one-time showing. Only once in the five times that night. Yeah. 9 months. Well, how did Mary spend her time? Have you ever thought about that? How did Mary spend her time in the 9 months from the announcement of the angel Gabriel until the actual birth? Well, we know she went to see Elizabeth because that was a miracle that Elizabeth, who was said to be barren in her old age, was in fact having a child. But Mary did other things too, beside being with that wonderful woman. How do you think she spent her time? What was she thinking about? Well, she, I think, was one to ponder. If you've read up on Mary in the gospel accounts, you see numbers of times where it said she was one to think about, to ponder all those things. She kept these things in her heart. And so she was one who thought a lot. And I'm certain that's one of the things that was going on in her own life. I'm thinking one of the things she did was go back to the Old Testament, well, the only testament she had back then, go back to her scriptures in what we consider the Old Testament, and looking at the promises concerning who is this new king of Israel, what is the Messiah actually to be, and what will he be doing? And there were lots of different prophecies in the Old Testament. She was probably studying her scriptures. I'm certainly thinking she was planning on, how am I going to parent the Son of God? Now, you know, that's kind of a big responsibility. How am I to be the mother of the Son of God sent in to do a very special work in the world? What is that going to look like? What are going to be my attitudes? What am I going to be working towards? How am I going to do my part in raising this child? I think that she was also, unfortunately, having to anticipate the gossip that was going to surround her and Joseph from the time on that she began to show. It said that she went immediately to see Elizabeth, was with her for about 3 months until Elizabeth gave birth, and then she went back home. And when she went back home to Nazareth, well, now we got something to look at here. And I'm certain in those early months, she was thinking, how am I going to deal with this? What am I going to say? how am I going to be relying on the power of God? Because I know what happened. I know what the angel told me. Even if no one else believes me, I know. Those are just three things, I think, that Mary was working on. Taking the time to prepare herself for this great act of God. So I want us to think a little bit, how do we prepare ourselves for what God wants to do? For this, the same God who was working back then, Old Testament, giving the law to the children of Israel, helping them cross the Jordan River, being with Mary, all the other things that we read about in our scriptures that took place thousands of years ago, this same God is working today. He is working in our lives and through our lives. He is working all around us, in the schools, in the workplaces, in the neighborhoods, in the marketplace. He's still very much alive and very much at work. And are we anticipating? Are we preparing? Are we even seeing what God is up to? The question, I guess, is, do we ever take the time to intentionally wait before the Lord? Where in our schedules are we slowing down enough to invest time in pondering what God is up to and might want to do in and through our lives? I've been reading a great book called The Unhurried Life, An Unhurried Life, by Alan Fadling. And he starts his book out, first chapter, "I'm a recovering speed addict. And I don't mean the drug. I'm talking about the inner pace of my life. I always seem to be in a hurry. I was the guy who looked for the fastest moving line on the freeway, the shortest checkout line at the grocery store, and the quickest way to finish a job. It's probably pathological. But like you, I also live in a hurried culture." You ever felt hurried by our culture? Our technology is making us hurry more and more and more. Think about before we had email. We call it snail mail now, don't we? It's just moving along at a snail's pace. And how on earth can we wait for anything? When you used to order stuff from the Sears Roebuck, when I was growing up, we had those Sears catalogs. Anybody remember those? I used to look at those, thumb through them, and if you wanted to order something, well, you might call them, but more than likely you might tear out the order and you'd write, you know, your order, and you would enclose your check and you would mail it to them, snail mail. And who knows, what, a week, 2 weeks, you know, then the package would be sent via snail mail. Yeah. Wow, long time ago. I mean, we can go all the way back to the Pony Express to think about how long it used to take to get even snail mail from point A to point B. But with the advances in our technology, everything is speeding up. And now you can sit in your recliner, as I did a few nights ago, and order the Christmas gift for my wife that she told me to. If I'd had Amazon Prime, I could have had it there back in my house in 2 days. If I was really in a rush, I could have it at my house overnight. Overnight, I can have something in my hot little hands. I chose standard mail, because I didn't need to pay the extra amount to have it in my hot little hands immediately. But what is the temptation? Is it not to speed everything up? Because you can. It's not called good food. It's called fast food. And we're all reaping the benefits of fast food. That if I'm sitting in my office and I have a craving, I can get in my car and drive to the drive-in. I don't even have to get out of the car. That would be work. Exercise. I can drive in my car to the drive-up window, and I'm impatient if it takes longer than what? 2 minutes? It seems like an eternity. What are they doing in there? It's not good food. It's fast food. And this whole thing now on online where you can have things on demand. It's on demand. I hate, with a passion, I hate that term. It's not by request. It's, I want it now. There's a song out, NFL, Total Access. You pay them enough money, and you will have total access to everything that is ever being done in this point online on your favorite NFL football team. The song comes from, what's the movie? I'm kind of running, this just popped in my head. I'm kind of going with this. What's that? Yes, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. And there was that one girl, her name? Yes, Veronica Salt. Veruca, excuse me. And her song was, I Want It Now. Now, in the movie, everybody gets that this is a spoiled little brat. And she gets what's coming to her at the end. Rotten egg. Gone. We all got it. They've taken that same song. They've taken that same line, I want it now, and now they've made a virtue of it. The virtue is, I want my NFL, I want it now. And it's not one little spoiled brat kid. It's a whole coliseum full of people. Yelling at the top of their lungs, I want it now. You see what our culture is doing to us? You see what it's lifting up as a value and a preferred lifestyle? That's what's going on all around us, the messages that we're receiving. And now the technology to carry this thing out. I send out an email, I expect a reply. What's wrong with you on the other end? And of course now not emails are, really, emails? It's texting now, right? And all the other stuff that goes with the younger generations. I'm amazed I even got to the texting level, you know. But I can shoot that thing out there and I expect a reply. Because the technology says you can have that. Where are we slowing down? Where are we taking time to slow the pace of life? That's my point. In what environments are we saying no to the frantic pace of what's been called hurry sickness and slowing down enough to see what's going on inside of our lives and what God is up to? The question I put up on the screen, do we ever slow down from our feverish pace to sit in His, God's presence, and hear His voice? Do we ever? Where in your life are you slowing down from your feverish pace to hear the voice of God? Or must we always be engaged in activity? Could it be that God seldom does anything significant in our lives because we're too busy to notice what He wants to do? Could it be that maybe God is up to something and we fail to see it because we're simply moving too fast to see it? Alan Fadling continues, the Spirit of God has been working in my heart to teach me how to move at the pace of grace rather than at my own hurried, self-driven pace. When I read that sentence, I just stopped in my tracks. The pace of grace. Catchy little phrase, isn't it? And there's a lot inside of it. The pace of grace is the pace of God's movement in the world. How He dispenses His grace. How it is given out to people in the world. First to me, and then to those around me. What is the pace of God's grace in your life? What is the pace of God's grace in the ones you love and care about and the ones beyond that? What will it take for us to wait upon the Lord to prepare our hearts and minds for what He's up to? When I got to this point in the message, the old idea came to me. You've seen it on the railroad signs years ago. Stop. Look and listen. Now, you do that at a railroad crossing, particularly one like this one, because there's no, you know, there are no barriers, there are no bells. If you cross those tracks, you do so without any warning, save if you've stopped long enough to look around. You have to stop before you cross the track. You have to look both ways, and you have to listen for the train whistle. Stop. Look and listen. It could save your life, literally. Well, how about in the rest of our lives? I think those three activities could save our lives spiritually, emotionally, relationally. We need to stop. We need to desist from the frantic pace. Stop. That's number one. Now, what does that look like? Well, why don't we take time each day to just stop and check our bearings, see what's going on? Why don't we stop and do something that will have God be able to give His input into our lives? How about reading the Bible? How about praying? Now, this isn't a novel thought, is it? But unfortunately, it's a thought that isn't carried out very often. In your life, my life, we all know it's good, but how often do we do it? How often do we stop and just read a little bit of the Bible? And then in prayer, ask God to speak to you about its meaning. God, what are you trying to tell me here in this section I've just read? And then say, well, on the basis of what you're telling me, maybe I need to begin to engage in this or stop engaging in that. Stop. Allow God to start to speak to you. The second one is look. Look around you. We're going at such a frantic pace, we don't see what's going on around us. Ask yourself these questions. As you look around you, where is God currently working? Where do you see evidences of God working in the world around you? Who is evidencing an open response to God's work within them? And the interesting thing about that question is it changes over time. There have been people that I've been engaged with in dialogue, and there was a sincere interest on their part to know more of the things of God. And that lasted for a season, and now they've kind of backed off. We're not going there at this point. And I'm kind of perceiving that, and so in my life, in the looking part, I said, well, okay, right now that's shutting down. I'm just going to take a step back. I'm not going to force it. If God and that person aren't really grappling or working on things, I'm just going to back up a little bit. Oh, and by the way, God's working over here. This person is now beginning to evidence some interest in the things of God and spiritual matters in their lives. Maybe I need to move over here. Maybe God is saying now, no, right now it's this person, not this one, but this one. But I need to take the time to stop and then to look and to perceive what is God up to and how is that individual responding. And then, of course, the other issue is what needs and opportunities are being presented to us. Because if we'd slow down enough in life, we'd see that there are possibilities out there of involvement. It might be as simple as stopping by the side of the road to help someone. In the Bible, we call that person the Good Samaritan. An individual who stopped, he looked, and then he acted. Stop, look, and of course listen. What thoughts is the Holy Spirit of God putting in our minds? Do you listen for his talk to you? The promptings of the Spirit? The words of the Spirit of God? What thoughts is the Holy Spirit placing in your mind? There's such a cacophony of noise all around us. We have to put that all aside. I love to listen to classical music. I listen to it all day in my office. But you know what? God's trying to tell me, turn off the radio when you're reading your Bible, son. Silence is a little uncomfortable, though. What if I were to stop talking for 1 minute? That's not a minute. But how uncomfortable did you start feeling? I don't want you to get too psyched out here, you know. No, no! You know, make noise. How comfortable are we with silence? You see, the problem with silence is once we're silent, the inner voices start to speak. Do we want to hear those inner voices? Do we want to deal with those? But it's the only way you're going to hear God's voice inside of your head is to shut out all the noise and listen. Listen for the Holy Spirit speaking to you. What feelings are tugging at your heart? That's another nudging of the Holy Spirit. What are you really feeling? A lot of us don't want to name feelings because we're either embarrassed by them or they're not right to have. We shouldn't have those feelings. I'm a good Christian. I shouldn't be mad at God. I shouldn't be really ticked off at that individual. The pastor's such a jerk, you know. So many different feelings inside of our heads, our hearts. And are we willing to name those feelings? Let the Holy Spirit name them, perhaps? What feelings are going on inside of us? And we're only going to get a hold of them by listening. And then where are the promptings? Where are the callings for us to respond? It can happen in a worship service. I'm often prompted by God to do something in a worship setting, usually when we're singing, sometimes when we're praying. But how often do we experience that out there in the world where God specifically has a message for us, and if we shut off all the noise, we will hear it, and it will be good. It will be a good message for us. We need to stop, desist from the frantic pace. We need to look and observe what's going on. And we need to listen. Listen for the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I close with one of my favorite quotes. It's a little long for a quote, so bear with me. Actually, it's two parts. It's from a great book. John Ortberg has written so many great books. One of them is called The Life You've Always Wanted. I would highly recommend it. And in one chapter, on hurry, he talks about the nature of it, and he says hurry is not just a disordered schedule. Hurry is a disordered heart. Then he goes on to tell a story. Not long after moving to Chicago, to the Willow Creek Community Church, by the way, I called a wise friend, Dallas Willard, to ask for some spiritual direction. I described the pace of my life and my current ministry. The church where I serve tends to move at a fast clip. I also told him about our rhythms of family life. We're in the van driving, soccer league, piano lesson, school orientation night, years. I told him about the present condition of my heart as best as I could discern it. What did I need to do, I asked him, to be spiritually healthy? There was a long pause on the other end of the line. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life, he said at last. Another long pause. Okay, I've written that one down, I told him, a little impatiently. That's a good one. Now, what else is there? I had many things to do, and this was a long-distance call, so I was anxious to cram as many units of spiritual wisdom into the least amount of time possible. another long pause. "There is nothing else," he said. "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." I would say, folks, for God's sake, do that. And I'm not being flippant here. For the sake of God's kingdom, do that. For the sake of God's people, do that. For the sake of His work in redeeming the world, do that. We must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives. Gracious Father, You watch us running around down here like a bunch of ants. From this appointment to that appointment. Checking emails all the while. We think we can multitask. We think we can multitask spiritual growth with the rest of the world and all of its inputs. But You're not a God of hurry. You're a God of patience and endurance. And You wish to grow redwood trees, not squash. Give us Your heart. Give us that ability to slow down and to see it's not in the mad rush of accomplishment where the meaning of life is found. For we even might be running ahead of You. We might be running down roads that You don't want us to go in. And sometimes when we hurry, we just get farther behind. And so, Father, slow us down. Like Mary, pondering in her heart what You were up to and what You would do. And the forces arrayed for her and against her. Speak to us, Father.